Give them a hand. Awesome. Thank you so much, children. Wow. That was great. By the way, I need to let you know, this is just a little bit of what's going to be happening today. They are going to be singing tonight at the Christmas party, right, guys? So we're really excited about that. Give the kids a hand as they leave. One more big hand. Come on. Well, good morning. Wow, what amazing worship. We prayed this morning that God would use the worship team to lead us into his presence. And boy, that is certainly what I experienced. And I'm so glad to see you guys. This is a wonderful time of the year. Not all the gifts. By the way, have you seen the commercial where the guy wakes up and his wife bought him a car? Okay. What would we do to our wives if they went out and spent $40,000 on a car without asking us, you know? Merry Christmas, right? You know, who's going to pay that bill? You know, we let the world do what the world does. Let them, you know, celebrate Christmas and commercialize it as they do. It's not a bad thing, but we know it's more than that. We know it's about Jesus, and they give us the opportunity. Listen, on these weeks, more people will go to church than probably any other time. Next weekend is going to be the big time, and we'll take advantage of that, and we'll teach them about the true gift of God, Jesus Christ, right? Amen? All right, well, I am excited this morning to complete the book of Galatians, not because it's been bad. I've loved teaching it, but I'm excited because what we're going to talk about. So I want to do a quick review of what we covered last week, and then we're going to wrap up chapter 6 this morning. Last week, we talked about the idea that there is a battle that wages within the life of a believer. There's this battle that goes on, and it happens once a person becomes a believer in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh or the sinful nature, okay? And this battle is the reason that we often find it difficult to live for God, because we have our sinful nature. You know, when we become Christians, when we invite Jesus into our lives, he gives us his Holy Spirit, but that begins the battle, because now our sinful nature is going to be combated by the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about the idea of crucifying or putting our sinful nature to death and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was a little nervous about having this bottle up here with the children singing, but let me just take a little sip here so I can preach a good sermon. Okay. Wow. It's very good. Okay. And then Paul told us this. So he talked about this idea of, I'll explain this in a second if you're a visitor. Okay. And then Paul talked to us about this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit. So when we become believers in Christ, God gives us his Holy Spirit. And now we need to be filled with the Spirit, giving him control of our lives, and we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So if he says move this way, we move this way. When he says move back, we move back. When he says move sideways, move sideways. In other words, we're walking our daily lives, wherever it may take us, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, and to control us. We actively pursue his leading on a moment-by-moment basis. Okay? You say, Joe, that sounds hard. Hard? Are you kidding me? That is the most wonderful thing. It's easy to forget about that. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives, and the result are the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are those things hard? When you experience those things, that's not hard. That is wonderful, and that's what Paul is telling us. We need to lean on him for direction and yield to him by allowing him to lead, to be on the throne of our lives, to be in the driver's seat, and him driving and us sitting right next to him in the front seat. We make a choice to give him control, and we ask him daily, moment by moment, to fill us. The verse in Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I emptied the wine out of this and I put in Holy Spirit juice. It's actually vitamin water. And there's nothing magical about the liquid, but it illustrates the point that we are to allow ourselves to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. When we live this way, we truly experience the freedom that Christ has made available to us. We experience that freedom, and that allows us to effortlessly have the fruits of the Holy Spirit flow out of our lives when He's in control. Now, I feel like I just preached the sermon, but that was just the review, okay? This morning, we're going to conclude our study in Galatians as Paul, having thoroughly addressed the gospel of grace, gives the church in Galatia an assortment of helpful things to consider. So let's begin, starting in chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So Paul, now wrapping up, he's going to just give some thoughts, some final thoughts to the church in Galatia. He says, when anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, transgression is a little bit different from a sin. A sin is something we do that's wrong. A transgression is a sin pattern in our life. Perhaps a stronghold, perhaps an addiction. And I really noticed this week that I really believe that Paul here was talking about addictions. That, you know, we didn't know about them as much back then. We didn't label them the way we do, but we have a world full of addictions. We have a church full of addictions because the church is filled with people that come out of the world. And what he's saying is that when someone is caught up in a pattern of sin, we who are spiritual should restore them, not judge them, not condemn them. Restore is likened to the setting of a broken bone. So in a church like ours, those of us who are spiritually mature in their faith have the responsibility to help to restore those caught in transgressions, in patterns of sin, and we're to do it with a spirit of gentleness. I like that. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What does he mean, lest you too be tempted? Here's what he's saying. You who are spiritual and mature need to restore those who are caught in patterns of sin in their lives. But if we are judgmental when correcting and restoring those caught in transgressions, we make ourselves vulnerable to temptation that can lead to us being caught in transgressions. What he's saying is that we in the church don't shoot our wounded. We come alongside them gently and lovingly, and we help them. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear the challenges of those around us. We're to help those who are bearing a heavy load to carry their load. Do you know that that's what we're called to do in the church? You say, I hope you don't, maybe, I think we do that pretty well here. I want us to do it better. But you and I know that the church does not have that as its reputation, even though Paul made this very clear to us, how we're to handle people who are struggling. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The idea is that without Christ, all of us are nothing. So when we start thinking we're something and we forget that apart from Christ we're nothing, we're just telling ourselves a lie. We're deceiving ourselves. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Here's what Paul is saying. We need to beware of becoming proud when we're doing well and others are struggling. Be very careful about that. It's very easy to, when we're doing well, we're walking with Jesus, things are going well, and we see others who are struggling, it's very easy to set ourselves up on a pedestal above and look down on others and think that we are better than other people. And Paul is saying, be very, very careful about becoming proud when you're doing well and looking down at others. Focus on bearing the load that God has called you to carry. The load in this case, meaning like the pack carried by a soldier. Or maybe in our day, something like your backpack. Your load, your work, your calling in life. We need to focus on not looking at others and putting that are doing poorly and pushing them down to lift ourselves up. We need to merely look to God and say, God, what have you called me to do? And make sure that we are doing our job, what God has called us to. We're carrying our load, our backpack, our calling in life, and we're fulfilling that. Okay? Just some last things Paul is giving us, giving to the church in Galatia, that we can apply and learn from. Now, as we get to the next verse, many commentators believe that these next verses refer to finances and to giving, but I think it probably applies to finances and giving, but I think it's broader than that, and I'm going to approach these verses in the broader fashion. Verse 6. Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, I kind of like this verse, because this verse is saying, because I'm a teacher, and it's saying that you should share with your spiritual teachers the good things that God is doing in your life. Did you know that the Bible says that? So here's what it means. If you're learning and growing from being in this church, you're supposed to tell Gino that. You're supposed to tell me that. You're supposed to tell Tyler that. You're supposed to tell us when something we're doing as leaders in the church is having a positive impact on your life. That's what I think it's saying, okay? And so here's the deal. If you like Galatians, and if Galatians is helping you live out your faith in a better manner, then write me an email or a text. Don't tell me you're a good speaker. Tell me, Joe, God is using you with his word to touch my life. That's important. Now, this happened this past week. On Tuesday night, Tony and I are sitting down watching, we're watching Creed. Okay, we went to see the movie Creed, so now we're going backwards. We're watching Rocky. We're trying to watch all these shows again. We're into that. And I get a text message that made my night, maybe my week, maybe my month. I get a text message from someone who goes to our church and has been attending for a while. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with this person at one time. And this person says, hey, slow down, calm down, not ready yet. When it's time, God is going to touch my heart and I'll know it. And it'll be a private event. I was like, whoa. No, I was like, great. I loved it. I said, that's great. That's wonderful. And that particular person texted me on Tuesday night. And the text went something like this. Hey, I just had my Jesus moment. And I was like, whoa, put Creed on pause. I just had my Jesus moment, and I tried to call someone else. They didn't answer, so I'm texting you, okay? And I just wanted you to know that I had my moment with Jesus, and some very funny things came after that. Apparently, it was on the way to Target, and the makeup was rolling down her eyes, and she had to walk into Target with the makeup rolling down her eyes. So that made my week, maybe my month, maybe my year, okay? But here's the deal. That's what Paul is simply saying. He's saying, hey, there are people that are laboring and over you, pastoring, shepherding, loving you. They're not all pastors. Some of them, you know, if you go out on the homeless ministry and you're with Sean and that's having an impact on your life, tell Sean. You know, he's getting up early, making hot chocolate, getting the water, the bananas, all that, and the team that does that. When the things that churches do, that people do to help you experience Christ, when they have an impact, let the people who are being used, let them know that. Other than, I'm just going to say, first of all, it really does make us happy. And also, he says, share all good things with the one who teaches. And Tuesday night was my favorite night of this past week. And I had some good ones. Okay. Now he gives a warning concerning the choices that we make in life. Look at verse 7. Okay. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot make a mockery of God. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So what Paul says is, he says, I want you to understand something about God. He's not mocked. You can't make a joke out of this thing. You will reap what you sow. Sowing is a term of planting. If you plant seeds of bad things, then those bad things are going to grow. If you plant good seeds, those good things will grow. Why? Because God is not mocked. Because God tells us how to live, and we choose, we make choices in the things we do. He says, look at verse 8. For the one who sows seeds to his own flesh, his sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. God says, listen, I'm going to just give you something here. Yeah, you can pray, you can do all the things you're going to do, but it's not completely magical. A lot of the things that you will or will not experience in life come from the things that you sow, the way you live, the choices you make. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, the choices one makes, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, the one who feeds the sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, let's drink to that. The one who sows from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God's not mocked. That's the way it goes. Verse 9. And let us now not grow weary in doing good. Don't get tired of doing the good things, of loving people with the love of Jesus. Don't get worn out with that. For in due season, at the right time, we will reap if we do not give up. Paul is saying, I told you, he's just going to give us a whole bunch of things just to remind us of. It's kind of like, you know, on Christmas, you get a nice big gift under the tree, but then you have stocking stuffers, okay? These are stocking stuffers. These are little things that we can take and put into practice. He says, don't get tired of doing the right thing. In due season, we're going to reap the benefit of the good that we do. That is, if we do not give up. This past week, I went to, the first time I ever went to the VA. I've been to a lot of hospitals, never been to the VA. Wow, it is it's something sacred about the VA. I felt very small and very honored to be there as I just walked around. And you watch the way they care for each other. I don't know all the details about how the medicine works and the doctors, but I just saw, like I went in to see someone, and as I got to it wasn't even a desk, someone was sitting, and as I walked in, can I help you, sir? Yes, and I said, I'm here to visit so-and-so, and I'm a pastor, and then the person next to her said, would you pray for my family? It was the Anderson family, and I've been praying for the Anderson family, and then the lady took me to the room of the person I was going to visit, took me right there, and it's like, wow, because what they tell me is most of the people that work there are veterans. And they're taking care of each other. And I got to meet with Ron, Dee Dee's dad. And he was not having a great day. He was really happy to see me. And we talked for a while. And, you know, Ron became a believer here at the church. and I've watched him grow in his faith. He's very sick right now. He's in hospice. He could last for a while. We really don't know. We leave that in God's hands. But as I talked to him, I said, Ron, are you afraid? He said, no, I'm not afraid. I said, what is it that you want? What can I pray for you for? And this is what he said to me. He began to tear up in his bed. And he said, Joe, I want to be faithful. I was like, wow. He's in hospice. The end is I don't know. We leave that in God's hands. He could live for another 6 months, a year, or longer than that. Or maybe not. But here he is, a relatively new believer, saying, in tears, in this place, in my hospital, I want to be faithful. Wow. I want to be faithful. And we should want to be faithful so we don't grow weary in doing good. Because there's going to come a time for Ron and for us in due season when we'll reap the benefits of that faithfulness to being good. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Since this is the case, let's do good in the name of Jesus to everyone that we possibly can, but especially to those who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like what was happening in that VA. They want to do good to all people, I'm sure, but in the VA, when you're a veteran, you get the special treatment. And in the church, we love all people, but especially those who are of the faith. So you know what that means, church? We take care of each other. We take care of each other. Paul now gives his, verse 11, he gives his final words to the Galatians. But he's not done. If you know Paul, he's not done yet, okay? Paul, in verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, okay? Now, most of the letter had been written by Paul's, it's called an amanuensis. It's a person that writes. Paul would dictate, and this person had amazing ability to write, and this person wrote out the scriptures that have been preserved and that we have. But as the letter comes to a close, Paul says, give me the pen. And he takes the pen from the hand of the writer and finishes the letter with his own hand. If you notice, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you. The large letters possibly support the idea that I previously shared, that Paul had an ailment that affected his eyes. Wasn't able to see well, so when he wrote, he had to write in big letters. Okay. And as he begins to wrap up, he can't resist taking one more shot at those who were teaching that a person had to be circumcised to be saved. Teaching that there were conditions that we had to earn, work for, follow the Old Testament law, be circumcised, do things to be saved. The destruction, which destroyed the gospel of grace, he couldn't resist. He teaches a whole five chapters about that. And at the end, he's got to get one more word in. Look at verse 12. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Remember, there were teachers that crept into the early church and started to add conditions to salvation, conditions other than faith in Jesus Christ. In this case, they wanted people to be circumcised according to the Old Testament law and follow the rest of the law to be saved. And he says they're trying to force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So Paul now speaks to the motives of these false teachers. They wanted to make themselves look good. They were concerned with outward appearance. And so they wanted these people to follow. They weren't Jews. They wanted them to follow the laws of Judaism so they can go back to their Jewish friends and brag that these Galatian Christians are now following the Jewish law. And they also wanted to avoid persecution from the Jews. Because when you said following Christ alone is the way to salvation, you stirred up a Jewish hornet's nest. And Paul had experienced that firsthand. They wanted to make themselves look good, these false teachers, and avoid persecution. I thought about this. Sometimes speaking the truth can negatively impact how people view us and can cause us to be persecuted. You know? Is Jesus really the only way to get to heaven? Yes. We don't jam that in people's faces, but we understand that. And when you're asked that question, that's the answer the scriptures give. Certain behaviors are wrong because the Bible teaches that. Yes, they are. And we're not afraid to speak the truth in love. You say, well, Joe, people are going to get mad. Well, let them get mad because you speak the truth, not because of the way you speak the truth. We speak the truth in a loving manner. And we accept whatever consequences come our way. Paul was not the kind of leader that was concerned about what people thought. He wasn't the kind of leader who would compromise to avoid persecution. His motives were to preach the cross and glorify Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh, that they may take credit that you joined in their ranks. But far be it from me, Paul says, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These false teachers didn't even practice what they preached. They wanted to claim these Galatians as their own followers. Paul said his only boast in life was in the cross of Christ and his responsibility to get that message out to the world. Now, we're really almost done because I've only got 3 verses left, okay? Verse 15. Paul says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul says these outward things that these guys are talking about, they don't really matter. What matters is that when a person comes to Christ, that person becomes and continues to become a new creation. That's what matters. Paul wanted the Galatians to keep the main thing, seeing lives changed and changing as a result of knowing and following Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you become a Christian, that person in the room, I'm trying not to look at the person, I don't want you to know who it is, that texted me on Tuesday, I want you to know something, that when you come to Jesus, he begins a change, a transformation in your life on the inside, and you will begin to change. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man or woman is in Christ, they become a new creature. Old things pass away, new things come. Not because you're working hard, because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you and you're filling yourself with the Spirit and he is beginning to change you from the inside out. The process is not completed until we die or Jesus returns, but it's something we continue to work at. We become new creations. We're new and things become new and we're changing. If you're a Christian and you've stopped growing, then you need to get back on the track of growing and becoming that new creation because you become and are becoming brand new in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, or verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, the rule of becoming a new creation, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Now, Paul is referring to those who were causing trouble to the church by teaching things that were not true. But Paul is like he was getting on in the years. He felt like he was a little bit mature and was in a place that he could speak and people needed to listen. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What is he referring to there? The marks of Jesus that were on his body? Did he have a tattoo? See, Paul had suffered greatly by preaching the gospel of grace. He was a Jew, one of the more zealous Jews, and when he met Jesus, and Jesus said, it's by faith in me alone. You lay that law aside and you follow me now. That law led people to me, and now you follow me. And Paul began to do that, and he was persecuted tremendously. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was in prison time and time again. And in those beatings, his body had on its scars, wounds, visible effects, results of the suffering and the persecution that he had experienced for following and preaching Jesus. He says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I have been privileged enough to suffer with him and for him. And Paul considered these marks, he didn't call them scars. Listen, it's profound. He said they are the marks of Jesus. They were wounds. They were injuries. And yet he said, these are the marks of Jesus on my life. It's that the term in the Greek is stigmata. Stigmata. It's a mark on the body of Jesus. For Paul, it represented his suffering, but he wore it like a crown. He wore it like a robe, and he said, I have been deemed worthy to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We all, at times, might be called to suffer, to experience challenging times in our lives. I have. And I know most of you have too. He often calls us to suffer. And in those sufferings, we experience battle scars because we walk with Jesus. I want to encourage you to proudly bear those marks as a stigmata, an outward visible sign of your being a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, what I'd like to do is I'd like to, for us, to demonstrate to our Lord and Savior, who did it all for us. I'd like us to demonstrate our willingness to suffer for him, if he so calls. Now, I never ask for suffering. But when it comes, on my good days, I embrace it and accept it. And I can tell you now, as followers of Jesus Christ, that there will be times when you will suffer. And you'll suffer. And it can be a mark of Jesus if you allow it to be. So if that is something that you're willing to demonstrate to God, that you're willing to do, I guess I'm going to need the worship team to come now and maybe play quietly. Then I want you to come up. And I've got tables and some pens. And let's see. Wow. Permanent. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to, I don't want to mess it up for the second service, okay? But I guess I'll do it. I'm going to put a mark on my body that demonstrates my willingness to, if so called, suffer for my Savior, for Jesus. And I put that mark to remind myself that I belong to him, the marks of Jesus. So as they quietly play, I probably should have told you I was going to do this, right? It's okay. You can pull it off. So I want to invite you just to quietly, we're not going to take our offering now. In fact, if you're going to take the offering, please sit back down, because I want you to be able to respond to this. I told the girls in the back that are running the slides, when I give this, this is a defining moment for us to let him know that we're willing to bear the marks of Jesus if so called to do that. So what I'd like you to do is, as they play quietly, is get out of your seat if you feel led, okay? And come and put a mark on, and you can go up to the cross and stay there for prayer. You can go back to your seat. You can kneel over here. Do whatever you want, but take some time now to let him know that you're willing to bear the marks of Jesus.